Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. Do want to let you know that there, if you do not have a book for the class, there are some out on the table, and we had some left over from last week, so that's good. That maybe we're getting everyone has one now, but if you don't, there's one back there, and we will continue to provide books as long as people are needing or wanting them. Let's begin our class this morning with a word of prayer. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this another Lord's Day that you have so graciously given to us. Father, we thank you for the blessing that we have of being able to gather together as your family this morning, encourage one another to worship you, Father. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for His death upon the cross, the sacrifice that He made for us, the blood that He shed, that we might live, Father. Pray that each and every day that will ever be before our eyes, we will always remember that sacrifice. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and blessing that we'll have this morning to remember that death and the great memorial that He established. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has all things that we need to live this life and to live it godly. We pray that as we study from your holy and divine word, that we will do so with our eyes and our ears and our hearts open, that we might take the things found there and you can heal us. Father, please give each and every one of us a portion of your wisdom that we may be able to understand the things properly and apply them properly in our lives. Father, pray that you be with those today that are suffering illness. Pray that you will bless them, Heavenly Father, with the strength that only you can provide. Be with those that are suffering loss today and mourning. Pray that you will give them the comfort as the God of all comfort. May we be instruments of your comfort and strength to those people as well. Father, go with us now throughout this service, throughout this class, throughout this day. And may all that we do be done in accordance with your will and therefore pleasing to you. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we saw Jesus and the disciples enter into the upper room on the day of preparation to begin to get ready for what was to be the Passover. At least the disciples believe that they are just preparing for the Passover. Jesus is preparing for something very different. He knows that he will never make it to the next evening. He knows that he will never make it to the next evening in which they would observe the Passover meal. He knows that he will die before then, that he will become the ultimate Paschal Lamb for mankind. In the confrontations that he has with the disciples after washing their feet and showing them that they are to be servants and not to be simply trying to decide who is the greatest, Jesus then confronts Judas in his betrayal. You know, we mentioned that he became troubled at the time that he did this. You know, that somehow that as he mentions this, as he says this, as actually comes out of his mouth, it seems to emotionally tax him. And of course, he's emotionally taxed at this point because he knows what's coming, just as we would be emotionally taxed if we knew that the things were going to happen to us that are going to happen to Jesus Christ in the next 24 hours of his life. And so he talks to Judas. He dips that bread. Judas even makes an attempt to be deceptive, doesn't he? Lord, is it I? He knows it's him. You know, Judas isn't wondering if he's going to do it. He's already had it in his mind. Satan's already in his heart. And it's just coming down to him making the decision, yes, I'm going to absolutely do it. You know, just as this same night is going to see Jesus make the same kind of decision, except it's going to be the right one, isn't it? Not my will, but thy will be done. That is a decision that Jesus then acted on. Judas then made that decision, and Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. It was time. Jesus knew. Jesus did not want Judas to do this. He had every opportunity to do right, and he chose to do wrong. The Bible says that as he left that upper room, that it was night. I think that's very indicative of Judas's life at that point. It was very dark. You're willing to betray, to give up the Son of God to godless men. So he went out and it was dark. It was night. And then Jesus also tells Peter who so proudly proclaims his devotion to Christ that that very evening he would deny him. Jesus says, "You will deny me, Peter." And Peter said, "No, I will not." Now, Peter said he would not deny Jesus, but he did. And we need to be careful that we do the things that we say we'll do. And that we're not just saying things, but doing something else. And when we say that we're not going to deny the Lord, that we do not deny the Lord. Lest we too find that moment, which we're going to see with Peter, when the rooster crows. And Jesus' heartbroken face looking at us as we have denied him and turned away from him. We say that we will do anything for the Lord, but will we? Will the rooster crowing in our lives bring sadness as it did for Peter, where he went out and wept bitterly? Or will it bring the joy of knowing that we pleased the Lord? You know, the phrase, "the time heals wounds," has a certain amount of truth, doesn't it? Somewhat. You know, the reason why it's important for wounds to heal, the reason why time tends to do this, our minds tend to do this, our mind does not like to struggle with pain. So ultimately, over time, it will slowly push things further back in our minds. And it does this because it's not healthy to always be sad, is it? It's not a healthy way to live. It's not healthy to always live in the past. You know, we need to look to the past and we need to understand learn from those mistakes that we have made, but we don't live there. We live now and we live forward into the future, learning from the mistakes that we made in the past, but moving forward in a better way so we do not repeat those mistakes now. But we don't need to continue to live in the past. That's not healthy for us. It is not healthy to not move forward in life. But while I say that we have to move past the past, that doesn't mean that we don't live with scars, right? There are things that I have done in my life. There are things, we look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul did some pretty terrible things to Christians, forcing them to blaspheme, having them put into prison, having them killed. He did some pretty terrible things, and yet Paul was able, he said, I do not look to the past, but I look forward. I press on to the high calling in God. But yet Paul still had scars. He still talked about what he had learned from those things that he did in his youth when he said, "I am the chief of sinners." When he said that although I did all these things, Jesus Christ showed his incredible mercy, right? To save me. So Paul took the terrible deeds of his past and he put them in a position to where they helped him. You know, there are wounds that we have in this life. There are things that we do that while we can move past the actual action that we did and maybe even receive forgiveness, there's still a hurt in our heart. It's like the little boy who his daddy told him, he said, "Son, every time you sin, I want you to go out there to the barn. I want you to hammer a nail in the wall. And after you ask forgiveness, I want you to go pull that nail out," right? The little boy went out there and, he hammered all these nails in the wall, but then slowly, surely, he pulled all the nails out. His dad said, "Son, I'm proud of you. Proud of you for asking for forgiveness and pulling all those nails out." He said, "Yeah, Dad, but it sure did leave a lot of holes." You know, there's forgiveness, but there's still scars. Still things that we have to deal with. There's still things that cause us pain in our lives. There's a scar underneath my wedding ring from a time that I was, Jeannie's car, we took it in to have it worked on, and they took it out to test drive it, and they lost control of it on a curve, and it slid sideways, and an 18-wheeler ran right over the middle of it. And the car literally sat like this, killed the young man in there. But I went out there to try to get stuff out of the car, and both wheels are off the ground. And I'm standing on the wheel, reaching in, and that wheel rotated. And I grabbed that glass shard, the glass shard sides, and it cut right up the side of my finger, and I still have a scar that reminds me of those events. Reminds me of the sadness of a young man, 21 years old, losing his life just days after Christmas. I remember Brother Doc Austin, who struggled so much of his life with his past. See, he was a soldier in Vietnam. And he told my dad, he said, "I had to shoot 11-year-old kids because they would come running at me with grenades." It didn't matter that they were trying to kill him. They were 11-year-old kids. Terrible scars. And he eventually, thanks be to God, found a way to deal with his scars, to let some healing take place in his life. And you know, these problems in his life had caused him to lose his wife and his children, caused him to go into a life of alcoholism. But in the end, he got his wife back and his children back, and he put away the alcohol, and he's a faithful Christian to this day. Thanks be to God. You know, there are difficulties. There is benefits from the hurts and pains in our lives. Though the wounds may close and no longer threaten us, the scars remind us about how not to repeat the cause of our pain or how to deal with it the next time that it happens to us. I don't know, some of you may remember, they actually made an afternoon, remember when they had the afternoon kids shows on different issues? I forget what they were called. I think it was like ABC or something used to have it. They actually had a show about the story I'm about to tell you. And a young man was driving home one night, and he was drunk. He had been out partying and drinking. And he went across the middle line, and he hit a girl, 18-year-old girl, head-on and killed her. He survived. He went to court, and he was convicted for voluntary manslaughter. And the parents asked the judge not to send him to jail. But instead, this was the sentence that he was given. He had killed the girl on a Friday night. She was 18 years old. So every Friday for the next 18 years, he was sentenced to write a $1 check to that family. $1. You think, man, he got off easy. He got to go in and he would write those checks. And he'd have to write that family's name out. He'd have to write that $1 and he'd have to take it to the lawyer. And every time he wrote that check, he remembered something else about that night. About her hand hanging out the window. About her being taken out, life, her lifeless body being taken away. And he kept remembering and kept remembering. And it didn't take very long till he was about to go crazy. It was driving him literally insane to write that $1 check. To the point that he sat down one day and wrote all the $1 checks for the rest of the years. And tried to take the whole batch to the lawyer. They said, uh-uh. That ain't the way it's going to work. You have to write the check on Friday. So it went on. And he wrote all the checks for the 18 years. I remember at the end of that program, one of the things, they had the actual boy. He said, that was one of the most valuable things that ever happened to me in my life. Because he said, it taught me responsibility. Responsibility for my actions. He said, writing that $1 check never let me forget what I did. It never let, every week I was reminded that I took somebody's life, that I caused someone to die because of my foolish choices. I couldn't forget what I had done. And this is why the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, so that we would never forget what we did to Him through our foolish actions of sin. That every Sunday morning, we don't write a $1 check, but we see the one that paid the greatest price ever. And we're reminded that that was because of me. That because I did things that were foolish and awful, someone died that did not deserve to die. We must learn responsibility for the death of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord's Supper tries to remind us of. How to receive the intended blessings from this memorial that Jesus intended? Well, that is the military cemetery at Shiloh in Counts, Tennessee. Shiloh Civil War battlefield right there. One of the bloodiest battles of the Civil War. 3-day battle, which tens of thousands of men died. I went there nearly every year. That was only about 15 miles from where I grew up. So the school trips always went to Shiloh. So know that place well. But I can walk. I enjoy walking among those cemeteries, looking at the names, looking at the dates, and different things that are there. But you know, I can walk among there and talk about what a pretty day, as this picture shows, what a pretty day it was. You know, have fun, talk, joke. even though I'm in the middle of a cemetery. But you know, there are graves and cemeteries that I do not laugh and joke when I stand in front of them. I do not talk about something as frivolous as the pretty weather when I stand before certain tombstones. When I stand before the graves of my grandparents, I am not laughing, I am not talking about things that don't matter, because that grave matters. What is the difference between these guys? You know, every one of these people that are in this are somebody's brother, somebody's father, somebody's, you know, son. Their death is just as heartbreaking as my grandmother's. But what is the difference? I know my grandmother. I have memories of her. I have memories of her taking care of me. I have memories of her doing loving things for me. There are memories about my grandmother that mean so much to me. You know, I want one day to go, and I want to go to Washington. As much of a history person as I am, I've never been to Washington, D.C. It's something I want to do, and in the next year, I hope to do that. Go up there and see so many of the things that are so interesting to me. But I want to go to the Vietnam Memorial. That beautiful black wall with those 58,000 plus names on it. And I'm sure that as I look at that, I'll think this is a beautiful memorial. And I'll think, look at all those names. Look at all the effort that's gone into this, and what a fitting tribute to the men that gave their lives. But it'll never mean to me what it means to him. You know, I won't have anybody on that wall I know. I don't know anybody on that wall. But he does. Just to put his hand on a name, it's emotional. Memories have power. They change our lives. They drive us. Folks, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's not going to mean anything to you if you don't have any memories of Jesus Christ. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we stand before a grave. It's an empty grave, praise be to God that it is. But it's a grave, and it'll only mean something to you if you have memories of the one who was in that grave. And you get your memories right here. You know Jesus Christ by this book. You won't get them anywhere else. You won't know Jesus Christ from anywhere else. This is the only place that you'll know who He is, know what He did, know how He loved you, know all that He's done for you. And until you know Him, that grave will mean nothing to you. You can take the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning and it means nothing, because you don't know the person that you're trying to remember. We need to be people that know the Lord. Then I guarantee you, you won't need any little extra stuff to get you emotional about the Lord's Supper. You won't have to have music, and you won't have to have someone walking down the aisle like some have done, carrying a cross or some kind of frilly thing to try to get you all emotional, because the Lord Himself will bring emotions to your life because you know Him. Just like I have emotions when I stand before my grandmother's grave. They don't have to be created. No one has to say anything. They're just there. Because I love Him. Because I love my grandmother. Because I love the Lord. You know, these memories that we must have remind us of the difficult position that we place God in with our sins. You know, it's in the book, and I hope that you read lesson 4 in the book, but I want to read what President Reagan said at the Bergen-Belsen concentration camp, because I think it's so fitting. And if you didn't know who was saying it, it'd be hard to even tell that he's not talking about the Lord's Supper. He says, everywhere here are memories, pulling us, touching us, making us understand that they can never be erased. Such memories takes us where God intended His children to go, toward learning, toward healing, and above all, toward redemption. They beckon us through the endless stretches of our heart to the knowing commitment that the life of each individual can change the world and make it better. We're all witnesses. We share the glistening hope that rests in every human soul. Hope leads us, and if we're prepared to trust it, toward what our President Lincoln called the better angels of our nature. And then rising above all this cruelty, out of this tragic and nightmarish time, beyond the anguish, the pain, and the suffering for all time, we can and must pledge, never again. You know, when we take the Lord's Supper and we remember what Jesus Christ did and we take responsibility for that, then we need to say, never again will I let my life go to the place that caused my Lord to have to die. Never again will I become the servant of one who hates me, but I want to serve the one who loves me. Never again will sin have a hold on me. You know, when you love someone so deeply, so completely that words simply can't reveal your love. You know, Shakespeare said that if I could tell you how happy I am but little happy. If I could tell you how much I love you, I don't love you very much. But when I love you so much that words can't handle it, how do we let someone know how much we love them? When love is so great that it cannot be revealed by the power of words, we usually give a gift to a person that we love. It may be an expensive gift. It may be a special gift. It may be some kind of personal treasure that we hold dearly. It may be something very intimate. Humanity was in desperate trouble. And it was all our fault. As always, we are the victims of our own evil. God knew the desperation created by our need, and God responded to our desperation. God loved us when He made us. God loved us when we failed Him. God loved us when we gave ourselves to evil. And God loved us when we were in our desperate need. Thanks be to God that He did. God loved us more than words could declare, but not even God's Word could solve our problems or address our needs. He was going to have to give a gift. He was going to have to give us something that was very precious to Him. A gift that this morning should be precious to every one of you. And to me, He gave us His Son. He sent Jesus to live among us, to teach us. And that all by itself was a huge gift, wasn't it? Just to be able to see God in the flesh. To see how He lives. To see someone be the express image, as Hebrews says, of the living God. God let His own Son, though, be the object and the target of the very evil that God despised. God let godless men disgrace Him and spill His blood in the dust. God gave us the most precious thing He knew. And He let us in all of our evil kill Him. God loved us enough to let us kill His Son. Because God loved us that much, we learned who God is. We learned what evil is. We know what forgiveness is. And we've learned what life is. You know, because God loved us that much, we have a Savior. And it's because we have this Savior that each and every one of us are here this morning. It's the only reason. We're not a social club. We're not here to entertain you. We are here this morning because we have a Savior who loved us. And that's it. If you need any other reason, folks, you're looking for things that are too shallow and things that don't matter and things that won't last. Church doesn't need to offer anything more than Jesus Christ to please Christians. God loved us so much that He gave us the death of His Son, and in that death, God gave us a Savior. And every Sunday, we remember that gift. Every Sunday we remember the price that Jesus paid to be our Savior. These are memories that cause the Lord's memorial today and every Sunday to have meaning. That's a picture of a World War I battlefield. Times thousands of lives were lost to take an inch. That's how brutal those battlefields were in the First World War. One reason they called it the war to end all wars. But horror gripped the heart of a World War I soldier as he saw his lifelong friend fall on such a field in battle. And caught in a trench with continuous gunfire whizzing over his head, the soldier asked the lieutenant if he might go out into the open field, the area called Dead Man's Land, if he might go out there and save his friend who he had seen go down. The lieutenant said, "You can go, but I don't think you'll come back. I don't think it'll be worth it. Your friend is probably dead, and you may get killed in the process of finding that out." But the lieutenant's words didn't matter to the young man. And the soldier went anyway, and he managed to reach his friend, hoist him onto his shoulder, and brought him back to their company's trench. And as the two tumbled in together to the bottom of the trench, the lieutenant checked the wounded soldier and then looked kindly at his friend and said, "I told you. Told you it was a waste. Told you it wouldn't be worth it because your friend is dead." And he looked at the man and said, "And you're mortally wounded." He saw that the man had been shot on his trek out to get his friend. But the soldier said, "It was worth it though, sir." And the lieutenant said, "What do you mean it was worth it? You're going to die." He said, "Because when I got there, my friend looked at me. He was still alive then. And he said, I knew you would come. I knew you would come." You know, I know because I know Jesus, I know He'll come. I know He'll take care of me. I know that when I'm down, when I'm walking through my valley of deep darkness, as David said about the Lord being his shepherd, I know that His rod and His staff will protect me. He's there. Jesus told the disciples in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." He's willing to go out there. He was willing. He did go out there and give His life to bring me back. It was worth it. Because of His love, we know that He will come. You know, another war is being fought daily, and the decisive battle has already been won. As Jesus, the Son of God, hung on the cross, Satan, the arch enemy, probably thought the victory was his, but he was mistaken, for on the cross, Jesus Christ conquered sin. He paid the price for the sins of the world, 1 John 2:2. That you and I might be forgiven of our sins and have hope of eternal life with Him in heaven. On the cross, Jesus died for His friends and His enemies equally. That He might forgive them. That He might hang on a cross and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." Folks, let me tell you what. Everybody that lives a life of sin just doesn't understand what they're doing. Because if they understood the consequences, they wouldn't be doing it. If I could get people to understand, if we as the church could get people to understand the consequences of sin, we couldn't build buildings big enough to hold the people. But they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. Oh, they think they're so smart, don't they? Yet as Romans 1 says, in all their wisdom they became fools. Every person that lives a life of sin is a fool. Doesn't matter how smart they think they are. Hell is a foolish decision. Jesus came that we didn't have to do that. You know, let me read the harmony for our text tonight of the institution of the Lord's Supper. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." When He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them saying, "Take this and share it among yourselves. Drink from it, all of you. For this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood. I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." We partake of the memorial of the Lord's Supper in response to the love that Jesus had for us. It is something that should be done reverently and with all of our heart, with all of our mind. It is not a time to be going through our purses. It is not a time to be thinking about what we're going to do this afternoon. It is not a time to be whispering to the person next to us. It is not a time to be doing anything except thinking about Jesus Christ. Please don't tell me that we can't give Him the 10, 15 minutes that we give to the Lord's Supper. Please don't tell me you can't give Him that. For if you can't, what is wrong with you? And how can you disrespect the sacrifice that much? Disrespect the Lord that much? You know, at this time we stand before the memorial of one who died to retrieve us from that no man's land of sin. We need to give Him the honor that He deserves for the love He has shown and the sacrifice He made for each and every one of us. There was a large congregation out in California, and on one particular Sunday morning, an elder got up just before the Lord's Supper, and he said basically that. He said every Sunday morning, this congregation about 500 or 600, he said every Sunday morning, it's hard to partake the Lord's Supper and think about the Lord because of all the paper rattling and candy being unwrapped and purses going through and cell phones going off and everything going on. He said, those of you that want to make all that racket and do all that other stuff, would you please step out so those of us that want to remember the Lord can? The person I was talking to that was there said, you could have heard a pin drop that morning. We don't need to be a distraction. When Miranda was very young, I remember one particular Sunday, Miranda was not in a good mood as a baby. Maybe that hadn't changed. She was not in a good mood as a baby that particular Sunday morning, and she was pitching a fit. And Jenny did not take the Lord's Supper. And she told me, she said, Nathan, I couldn't take it and think about the Lord with the way she was behaving. I just couldn't do it. I wouldn't have been able to concentrate, so she took it on Sunday evening. But, you know, she didn't want to denigrate it, to just go through the motions. She wanted to do what she was called to do. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Very well-known text for us in regards to the Lord's Supper. Beginning with verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which He was betrayed took bread. Now remember, Paul wasn't there, but he received this, he saw this from the Lord Himself. And when he had given thanks and he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Never again. Right? I don't want to be guilty ever again of His body and His blood. I've been forgiven of that. I don't want to go back to being that. Shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. You know, nothing changes, folks. Solomon said it, didn't he? Nothing new under the sun. People today are still weak and they're still sick because they still don't get what they're supposed to be doing when they take the Lord's Supper. They're still not getting the strength that they're supposed to get from it because they don't know the man. They don't have the memories. And even there in the church at Corinth, because you're not taking the Lord's Supper properly, and there was a lot of problems with the way they were taking the Lord's Supper, but he said because you're not remembering what was done for you, you're weak and you're sick. And some of you are spiritually asleep. Lord's Supper is so important. It's the most important part of our week. It's that moment where we really give ourselves the total focus to what was done for us. I want us to think about what Paul says here about our focus during the Lord's Supper. First of all, he says that we're to look backwards. This do in remembrance of me. This is where the memories matter. I can't look back if I don't know anything about it. Now, history people like me and Tom, we believe that with a great deal of certainty that you need to know what happened. But especially when, you know, if you don't care anything about history, that's fine. But know your Lord. Know the life that He lived. How can you even follow the pattern that He set before you if you don't know Him? this do in remembrance of me. You can't remember someone you don't know. So as we look backward, in the memories that we have as they come to us through faith, through the Word of God, the knowledge that we have to know what He did. Then we also are to look forward. Paul says to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember the death of our Lord and what a difference He has made as we move toward the judgment, right? You know, we need to understand, and it's the only reason we can look forward to the judgment, or we can look to the judgment with hope. The fact and the reality of judgment is it's not a reason that Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross. Judgment is the reason. Judgment is why Jesus died. The fundamental purpose of Jesus dying on the cross is to give guilty and sinful man an alternative to the justice of God. God will give you exactly what you deserve. That's the justice of God. You know, sometimes we think about God's justice and we think, well, God's just mean. No, He's going to give you exactly what you've earned, and the wages of sin is death. If you go to hell, it wasn't God that put you there. It was you. You got just what you deserved. No one will be in hell that doesn't deserve to be there. No one will be in heaven that doesn't come to Christ. You know, He came to provide the alternative because God wants us to have that alternative, doesn't He? See, it's about judgment. As offensive and destructive as man's sins are, they never destroy God's love for man, and they never destroy God's desire to forgive us. My own sinfulness demanded that divine justice and divine wrath be addressed. Jesus Christ satisfied that demand by giving God the right and the privilege of mercy and forgiveness. Remember I said a few moments ago, God's words couldn't do anything about it? There had to be something more. A gift that would meet those demands. If there is no judgment, then there is no reason for the coming of Jesus. And there is certainly no reason for His death. Redemption, atonement, propitiation, reconciliation, justification, sanctification, they're just foolish ideas. They're just ridiculous thoughts. They're dumb topics of discussion and useless if there is no accountability and if there is no judgment. But there is. Jesus did come and He did die because judgment is very real, folks. And when you take the Lord's Supper, you need to be reminded of that. That day will come as a thief in the night, as we talked about in the sermon a few weeks ago, right? Could be today, could be tomorrow. Could be before the sermon this morning. You know, the sacrifice of Jesus was God's perfect solution for the sinfulness of man. The solution of the condemnation of judgment is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Complete and perfect forgiveness exists for every person who understands what God did through that sacrifice and who enters into Jesus Christ and remains there. The reality of judgment is as central to the gospel of Jesus Christ as the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. For if there is no judgment, His death makes no sense, and His dying served no purpose. For the person who knows God and what God has done for him through Jesus, who really understands forgiveness, who really understands what it is like to live in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, it is something that we find ourselves thanking God for every day. Because it is something I so do not deserve. Jesus came to destroy the fear of judgment. You know, that's why John could say in the last verses of Revelation, the last verses of the Bible, Lord, come quickly. That's why we sing, and it is well with our soul, Lord, haste the day. Hurry it up! Man, I can't understand people that want to stay here. I want to go to heaven. That's much better. Well, I better hurry up because we're not going to get very far. We need to look inward as well, according to Paul, to examine ourselves. I'm focused on the cross, and then am I worthy of that sacrifice? We can live worthy of that sacrifice. The only time that we're not worthy is when we are living in sin. You know, we can create a sense of hopelessness by saying, you know, we can never be worthy. Folks, we can be worthy. Colossians 1:10 says, walk worthy We can be worthy. Don't create a sense of hopelessness. We are made worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're made worthy by the death of Jesus Christ. We are made worthy by His forgiveness. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, yes, we're worthy because we're children of God. And there's nothing unworthy about that. Do not denigrate it. Do not take it down. Because we've been made that because Jesus died. That is what we receive, worthiness in Jesus. Not because I'm a wonderful person, but because He was. Because He is. Now we need to remove that we can never be worthy from our vocabulary and remember that Jesus has done that. You know, there is no greater honor than to be the child of God. First John 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God," right? Oh, what an honor. Oh, how wonderful it is to be a child of God. But we need to examine ourselves. You know, I know sometimes we see this as humility, but saying that we're not worthy. But humility, though, is not about tearing ourselves down. It is about knowing ourselves and submitting ourselves to God. That's humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. James and Peter both say that to us. And that's what humility is about. Submission. It's not about unworthiness. So we need to look at our lives. Am I worthy? That's a good question. Am I, as Colossians 1:10 says, walking worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for me? I need to figure that one out. Because if I'm not, I need to fix things in my life. And then also, we look inward, but we also look outward. We need to make sure that the way that we're partaking of the Lord's Supper is right. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. That's another lesson entirely, but to make sure that we're doing it on the first day of the week as commanded, that we're using unleavened bread, that we're using the fruit of the vine. And then we also look downward in humility and shame. We're talking about Matthew chapter 5 and the poor in spirit, that I understand that I am nothing without Jesus Christ. I need Him. I need what He gives to me. That I am poor in spirit. That I understand that what I did in my life and my choices put Him on that cross. The only reason I'm having to remember Him this morning is because of what Nathan did. I'm having to write my $1 check, right? And be reminded. And then we need to look up. Up in hope to a God that has loved us that much. Has given us such a wonderful gift. He has saved us from the eternal flames of hell. He's been willing to make us His sons and daughters. You know, it's one thing just to say, I like you, or you're my friends, right? It's another thing to say, you're my family. You're like a son or a daughter to me. That means so much more, doesn't it? To hear somebody say that to you. We look upward in constant thanksgiving for all that God has done. Another thing I hope to see in Washington, D.C., the Iwo Jima Memorial. Read a lot about Iwo Jima in over 30 days, more than 7,000 U.S. Marines gave their lives on an island that was 8 square miles and 120,000 Japanese died. But this is a memorial of the raising of the flag, the most reproduced photograph in history, right there. Raising that flag there on the Mount Suribachi on Iwo Jima. And yet on the bottom of that memorial, right there underneath the words that I have, says uncommon valor was a common virtue. Let me tell you what, folks, as we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, it is a common virtue. The uncommon valor of our Lord. His bravery, His courage, His willingness to sacrifice all that we might be free. That we might know salvation. That we might be able to face the judgment day without fear. That is what it's about. The valor and the love and the courage of our Lord. Are there any questions this morning? That bell rung more than 5 minutes ago. Really thought I was in a hurry there. Okay, appreciate your good attention. I'm sure it is. Almost hit it right on the dot. Appreciate your good attention this morning.